like to express our appreciation for your invitation to be here for the conference. Conference times are such a wonderful encouragement, at least to our hearts, because of the fellowship that we enjoy. And we've already seen some friends that we met the first time we were here. I think it was about 8 years ago we came through, and it's nice to see some familiar faces again and also meet some of you for the first time. So we're looking forward to those in-between meetings while they're working furiously in the CD room, while we have what we call downtime, but it's actually uptime. I always get these prepositions mixed up when we say it's good to see so many people out tonight. I say, I thought they were in. And sometimes they're in, sometimes they're out, sometimes they're up, sometimes they're down. But the main thing is that we're here together and that we're going to enjoy the Lord's blessing through His Word and our fellowship one with another. You can be a great encouragement to others tonight, and especially as has been exercised in our prayers by our brethren, especially for those who do not understand the gospel. We earnestly pray that the gospel message will be clearly sounded forth, not only in this evening, but also throughout the whole ministry here, so that everyone has a message from the Word of God that will just perfectly fit their life and their heart. I'd like to start tonight in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and just mention to you that I'm going to take up a little study. It gets bigger and bigger every time I look at it, but the title of the study that I'd like to give during this time is entitled Simon Peter and Me. Now, it's Simon Peter and me when I say it, and it's Simon Peter and me when you say it, but if I'm telling you, it's Simon Peter and you. I not only get prepositions mixed up, but sometimes personal pronouns. You have to understand that when we're looking at somebody in the Scripture, that the application has to always come right back to me. That's you. And you understand that when we come out and you say, what was the message about tonight? It was Simon Peter, not and him, but Simon Peter and me. That's you. Maybe I just better read the Bible. John chapter 1, starting in verse 40, we read of some of those 21 intersections in the life of Simon Peter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the very first one is John chapter 1, verse 40, when we read, one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated a stone. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And we trust that the Lord will add His best blessing to the reading of His Word. As we've prayed already, and we earnestly ask the Lord to take the things that we've just read and use them in our lives to conform us to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Don's selection of the song tonight could not have been more fitting for what we'd like to look at tonight. Because as we look at the life of Simon Peter, we see how the Lord began a work in his life to make him more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to see that tonight with the Lord's help. But again, everything I say about Simon Peter, I'm asking you to say, how does the Lord work this in my life? And that's what we're going to be looking at again and again. I've studied the life of Simon Peter over the last number of years, and I'm just amazed how much I learn about what God is doing in my life and in others' lives through how He worked in Simon Peter's life. I found, up to this point, about 21 junctures or intersections where we see the Lord Jesus interacting with Simon Peter and vice versa, to where we really learn lessons at those intersections. You know, an intersection, even if you're driving, always brings you to a decision. If there's a stop sign, that's an easy one, isn't it? You roll it. No, you stop at it. It's a decision that has to be made, and you want to react in the proper way. And so when Simon Peter intersects with the life of the Lord Jesus, a decision has to be made. Will this affect my life? Will I yield to what God is doing, or will I continue to go my own way? And I'm earnestly praying I know you are too, that every one of us here will say, Lord, teach me the lessons you want me to learn. Now, there is a principle in Romans chapter 15, verse 4. It's a principle of how we gain benefit from reading the Old Testament, for it says, for whatever things were written before in the Old Testament times were written for us, for our learning, that through the patience and the comfort of the Scriptures, speaking of the Old Testament, we might have hope, the ones who live right now in the New Testament days. Now, I'm not going back to the Old Testament as much as what Romans 15:4 refers, but the principle is the same. These things that were written so long ago, they have a profound effect on our lives, that through the comfort, that's the encouragement, and the patience, that's the endurance of the Scriptures, we might have hope that's firmly realized as God's glory working in us, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so we see in the life of Simon Peter, in this very first intersection or juncture, how the Lord began working in his life. Look again, if you will, in John chapter 1, verse 40, and you remember the occasion. It's when two of the disciples, John and Andrew, followed the Lord Jesus Christ, having been with John the Baptist, and now following the Lord. And as he followed him, of course, they realized who he was. And the first thing we read in John chapter 1, verse 40, is that one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, and he's listed as Simon Peter's brother. All of a sudden, you realize that Simon Peter comes into the forefront in this relationship. And so it's going to give us a little clue to watch carefully. But think just for a moment about verse 41, Andrew, when we read, he first found his own brother Simon. He, that's personal. He didn't send someone else. He himself went. When we think of the ones that the Lord has brought into our life, whether in our family or among our friends, who should go with them or go to them to tell them about meeting the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Messiah? Well, it should be me. Don't wait for someone else to make the move. And so Andrew, he responded personally. Not only that, but it says in verse 41, he first, well, if he is personal, first is urgency. He did not wait for something else to happen, but he first, and then we read, he found his own brother Simon. He found him. Now that requires diligence. He had to search for him. How much burden do we have for those that we know that are lost? I'm glad that Andrew had that kind of burden for his brother Simon. And so we read, he, that's personal, first, that's urgent, found, that's diligent, his own brother, and that's Simon. He came to Simon, and of course, you know how the story goes. He said, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. There's a couple of translations here. This is the translation that tells us that Messiah is the anointed one, the one whom God had promised to send, that was now on the scene, and here he was face to face. Andrew had seen him, had met with him, had spoken with him, and had been fully convinced in his mind and his heart, this is the Christ, the one we've been waiting for. No doubt that Simon Peter and Andrew growing up would have talked much about the coming of Messiah. And here he was. And so Andrew went and told Simon Peter, his brother. Well, there's a great little lesson also in verse 42. And he brought him to Jesus. He didn't send him, he brought him. And that's the key. Listen, if you're here without Christ, there's nothing that would be a greater joy for any believer than to actually bring you to meet the Savior. And that can happen tonight. To actually bring a soul to Christ is the greatest joy any believer can have anywhere in the world. There is nothing that will exceed that kind of joy. If you want to know more about the Savior tonight, please don't think it would be a burden or a problem. There's nothing more important than to ask the question, how do I come to know the Lord Jesus Christ? And you ask me, or if you ask some of the brethren in leadership here, I'm sure they will say, hold the coffee hold the refreshments. Let's just sit right down and let me bring you to Christ. And so he brought him, Andrew brought Simon to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he brought him, the Lord Jesus already knew all about him. Isn't that nice to know? He knows you. He knows the number of the hairs on your head. I don't mean not how many are there, but he knows the very number of each one. He knows that that's number 343. He knows the number of everyone. He knows all about you. He knows your heart better than you know it yourself. Now, the amazing thing is, while he knows us so well, that he loves us so much, enough to lay down his life for us at Calvary's cross, to pay for all of our sins, because he knows all about our sins, past sins, present sins, even future sins that we don't even know about. He knew them all, and he laid them on himself when he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. I give you a little word of personal testimony. That was the greatest barrier for me coming to Christ, because I thought that if Jesus died for all my sins in the past, what about my present sins? And what about my future sins? What if I didn't live up to a particular standard? What would I do then? And finally, I confided in a man, and I said, how many sins did Jesus die for? He said, well, all of them. I mean, I said, like past sins, present sins, and future sins? And he said, oh, he said, I can answer that with a question. So what kind of question is that? He said, when Jesus died, were your sins in the past, present, or future? I said, they were all in the future. I wasn't even here. He said, there's your answer. All my sins on him were laid. Just think of it. And all your sins were laid on him too. Look at how the Lord Jesus deals with Simon Peter when he comes to him. In verse 42, we read, and he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, you are Simon. That was before an introduction. He already knew him. He knew him personally. And then he said, the son of Jonah. He knew his parents, his family. And then he said, you shall be called Cephas. Now, what does this mean? Well, it helps us because it gives us another translation, which is translated a stone. Now, I don't think it was because Peter was so hard-headed, although he was. And maybe that's a lot more like me than what we'd like to admit. But here's what he's saying. I know the plan that I have for your life. I know you personally. I know your parents. You're the son of Jonah. I know that you will be called Cephas, translated a stone, because I know what I'm going to do with you. Now, I don't know about you, but that should give great comfort to the heart of every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that God knows the plan that he has for our life. Once we put our trust in him, he begins working faithfully to will and to work his good pleasure, and he will bring it to pass. Faithful is he who promised, and he will bring it to pass. We can count on him, and we want to cooperate with his work. He's a gentleman. He doesn't force you, but he has the very best plan for our lives. And with Simon Peter, it was the same way. There's a wonderful similarity. You don't want to miss it. Because when you see how he speaks of Simon Peter being called Cephas, translated a stone, you can follow this all the way through Simon Peter's life and ministry. And that's what we're going to do for the next 32 or 3 minutes. Make sure your clock is right and my clock is right, and we're on the same time zone, and I think we're going to be able to work right through this. Take a moment with me to turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. And if you know your Bible well, you know where we're heading, because we have a similar passage when the Lord Jesus intersects in the life of Simon Peter once again. And it's when we find a little question-answer test taking place at a place called Caesarea Philippi. Let me just read these few verses, and then we'll look at each one of these verses as we have them in our Bible. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. I'm going to read through verse 19. By the way, I'm reading in the New King James Translation. If it's a little different for yours, just read right along with me. You'll follow it without any problem. Matthew 16, verse 13. We read, "When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, 'Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?' So they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets.' He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' And Simon Peter answered and said, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven.'" And of course, he commanded them to tell no one that he was the Christ. This was all inside information. But look, if you will, at this whole event as it unfolds step by step. Think about the place first, Caesarea Philippi. It's about 25 miles north of the Sea of Galilee, up going toward Mount Hermon. And as they made their way up into that region, we're looking at a region that was really a Gentile region. And we're almost amazed that the Lord Jesus would have gone to such a place as this. In fact, this place, Caesarea Philippi, built by Herod the Great's nephew, Philip, was built as a place to worship idols, and in particular, the idol Pan. They carved in this huge stone mountain as a solid rock backdrop that you could not see over nor around. They carved niches into the side of that rock stone mountain. And they would place figurines of all different shapes and sizes, all as the idol Pan, saying, "He's in everything." Well, you know, we have something better than a God who's in everything. We have a God who is everywhere, and all-knowing, and all-powerful. And what a dramatic backdrop when the Lord Jesus takes his disciples up to such a strange place to have this time of question and answer. In fact, as they go to this place in Caesarea Philippi, Philip built it in honor of Caesar, but he included his name for his own honor. That's the way the world does it, isn't it? We'll name it after Caesar. I'll add my name to Caesarea Philippi. And there, where man is going for everything he can go, the Lord Jesus shows who the Son of God is. And with this solid stone rock backdrop, he begins the question-answer. It starts as an indirect question. Now, we're not usually afraid of indirect questions, are we? Because there's nothing threatening about asking an indirect question. It just becomes part of the conversation. It's a tremendous way to witness. In fact, sometimes we can be so indirect in our witness, they don't even know that they've been witnessed to. We can tell people about the Lord Jesus just by asking some questions. Like, what do you think about the Lord Jesus? And there must have been some good response, because the Lord took those disciples up there for a little rest, but also a test, because nothing was a rest and relaxation without being engaged in spiritual things. When you go on vacation, you take your Bible, don't you? Well, sure you do. You fellowship with other believers, don't you? Of course, because we're not looking for a cessation of spiritual life. We're looking at being engaged, and the Lord Jesus engages the disciples as he walks along the way and comes with this strange backdrop of Caesarea Philippi, and he said, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Well, that's an open question. You can't really get it wrong, because you're just talking indirectly of what all these people think about the Lord. And so they started coming up with all the different answers. Well, one said, "You're John the Baptist." Why would they think that the Lord Jesus could be John the Baptist? Well, Herod thought he was, risen from the dead after he was beheaded. Well, we understand why he seemed like John the Baptist. He preached. He taught disciples. Even the disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray like John taught his disciples to pray." They were right there at the same time. John had baptized the Lord Jesus, identified him as the Son of God, as the Spirit of God came and descended upon him. And he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." No wonder there could be some confusion that he was like John the Baptist. Others said, "Well, he's like Elijah." And because of the boldness in which he preached, there was none that ever spoke with such authority as the Lord Jesus. That's what happened when the officers came from the chief priest to arrest him. They didn't lay a hand on him. They said, "Never a man spake as this man." And even the multitude said, "He spoke with authority, not like the scribes and the Pharisees." No wonder they thought, "Well, maybe he's Elijah." They've been waiting for him to come as well. Others said, "You're Jeremiah." Now, we understand that, don't we? It is then the tenderness of the heart that some would say, maybe he's Jeremiah or like Jeremiah, with his sympathies and in the suffering and his tenderness when he wept real tears. It would be easy to say, "Oh, he makes us think of Jeremiah." And then you see the last on that little list, or one of the prophets, as you have it right there in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 14. One of the prophets. Really, that one prophet is really what it should be. As Moses said, "The Lord will raise up the prophet like unto me, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." This would be the one. Now, that's an indirect question. There's nothing threatening on an indirect question. You can ask it any time you want to. And so the Lord Jesus did. But after he had asked that indirect question, he makes it more direct in verse 15. And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Now, he is asking it in a plural sense. We have a little problem in English, don't we? If I say "you," I could be speaking to an individual. And if I say "you," I could be speaking to a number of people, couldn't I? Singular, plural, "you." We've come up with a solution for this down south. We say "you all." And that's going to be a real challenge for you during this conference time, because it may slip out of my mouth. I try not to speak too southern when I'm speaking, but when we're around the coffee pot, I might revert back to southernisms and say, "It's good to be here with you all." Now, if you call everybody "y'all," that doesn't solve the problem. So we have another word that we use. If we say "y'all," and I'm only speaking to one person, you just have to go with it. But if I want to make sure that you understand I'm speaking in a plural sense, I just say "all y'all." And then you'll understand that we're speaking in a plural sense. Well, English is the same way. Is he speaking to one person or is he speaking to everyone? Well, he's speaking to everyone, but for each individual, everyone is responsible to respond in a way of saying, "This is what I believe. This is who I say he is." Simon Peter, he's like the spokesman, isn't he? He's not afraid to say it. Even if he gets it wrong, he's not afraid to say it. Sometimes I get afraid to say it. Do you? When I'm asked the hard questions. In fact, I have a terrible habit. When I'm put on the spot, I have a habit of digging my right toe into my shoe. And I didn't realize it till I had a hole in the sole of my shoe, and I took it to the repairman, and he fixed it. And so I got my shoes back, and a year later, I had a hole in the same place. I said, "You sold me a defective sole." He said, "No, I didn't." He said, "How are you doing that?" And I realized I had a bad habit. When I'm put on the spot, I dig my right toe. I'm doing it right now. But you know, we all get put on the spot sometimes. But the spot's not a bad thing. If you're never put on the spot, you don't know where your heart is at. The Lord Jesus ask y'all, all you all, every one of you, he asks your heart right now, who do you say he is? How you answer this is going to make the difference of eternity for you. If you say, I don't know who he is, then he'll say on that day, I never knew you. But if you receive him for who he really is, the Savior of sinners, the one who took all of your sins and paid the price at Calvary, and you say, you are the Lord Jesus Christ, my own personal Savior, the one who died for me, then he knows you, and you will spend eternity with him. The hymn writer wrote, what do you think of Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. What will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. One day your soul will be asking, what will he do with me? And that's the question. Who do you say that he is? And so Simon Peter answered the question. He's answering it for you and for me. I hope when we're looking at Simon Peter and me, that you're able to answer the same way Simon Peter answers it. Look how he answers. In verse 16, when he was asked that question, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He answered it exactly right. And the Lord Jesus commended his answer by saying, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. Now listen, he said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona. That's his flesh and blood. You're Simon, the son of Jonah. But it's not because you're Simon, the son of Jonah, that you understand this, but my Father has revealed this to you. You've answered in a spiritual way, based on the truth of God, that God has set forth his Son and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. What do you think of him? We'd be wise to answer like Simon Peter. He's the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so he commends his answer that flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Now, based on this, your eternal destiny is determined. And based on this, what God is going to do in your life, just like he does in Simon Peter's life, is going to determine what you will be like throughout all eternity. Follow it carefully in verse 18, please. And I also say to you that you are Peter. Now he's speaking to Simon. Peter. And on this rock I will build my church. You are, and the Greek name, Petros. It means a stone. Very similar, isn't it, to what we saw in John chapter 1? Well, wait a minute, that was Cephas. This is Petros, or Peter. Well, no, one's Aramaic, the other's Greek. It's the same name, same translation. Cephas translated a stone, Peter translated a stone. In other words, Simon, you're a stone. Now, it's not a very big stone. It's more like just a little piece of rock. When the Lord Jesus, in verse 18, is it, develops it, he said, and you are Petros, and upon this rock, same basic root word, but a different gender. You are Petros, the masculine form for a stone, but upon this rock, and it's Petra, it's like the bedrock. Feminine gender, because it's referring to the statement that Simon Peter had just made. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Upon this rock, this confession and declaration of who Christ is, I will build my church. Now this is wonderful because the church is built on Christ. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. The church has never been designed to be built on any person. Not Simon Peter, not the Apostle Paul, not any person, but only on Christ. That Christ is the foundation that has been laid, and other foundation, the Apostle Paul said, can no man lay than that which is already laid. Jesus Christ is the foundation. He's the bedrock. And who he is will never give way, not even to the gates of Hades, not even to the rulers of the world of this of the darkness in this world. Christ will forever reign as the eternal Son of God, never giving way to anything and anyone. This is the solid foundation that we have in Christ. Now, while Christ is the rock, Peter is still a rock. And there's a lot of similarity between a rock and the rock, wouldn't you say? Now, I don't want to say that Simon Peter is just a chip off the rock. But the similarity I want you to see as we just turn now to the first epistle of Peter, how he had learned a lot about rocks. From that moment on, we see how his life is becoming more and more as the Lord Jesus said it would. When you turn to the epistles of Peter, and whenever you read them, remember that everything you read in 1st and 2nd Peter in the epistles, as he writes as an older man, he's writing based on the experiences and the lessons he learned during his time with the Lord Jesus. The lessons we learn in life are going to have substance for the days to come for us. Go back and realize all the things that the Lord Jesus has taught you in the early years as a believer, and draw from them and build upon them. Isn't it amazing how that we understand a little bit about the gospel, enough to be saved? That's all we need to get into heaven. But in order to grow, the basics that are profound, even though simply understood, they get bigger and bigger and bigger as we grow in the Christian life. We need that constant growth, but we don't grow away, but we grow up into Christ. So the more we learn about Christ, the more we grow in Him. We don't grow away from Him as if we don't need Him more, because we become more dependent upon Him. If you think you're doing all right on your own, you're wrong. You have to come back and say, no, I need the Lord every hour, day by day, hour by hour, moment by moment. We constantly have to depend upon the Lord and realize He's the all-sufficient one. So Simon Peter, as he writes in 1st and 2nd Peter, the epistles of his life, he's writing from his own life experience. When you speak and when you minister to others, whether it's one-on-one or whether it's publicly, realize that the things that the Lord is teaching you through your life are the things that He wants to work through you in order to impart to others. It's the same way Paul told Timothy, those four generations. Timothy, the things you have learned and heard and seen in me, these things do. Practice them. And then entrust them to other faithful men who will be able to do the same thing. And so it's passing on from one generation to another. Here's the Lord Jesus who has taught Simon Peter so much. How much has He taught him? Well, let's look. In 1 Peter chapter 2, look, if you will, please, in verse 4 to begin with. I want you to see the things that Simon Peter writes to us about the Lord Jesus and about how he compares Him, either based on the Scriptures or from his own life experience, as being a stone or a rock. Now, I find, not only because 7 is a good spiritual number to have for any points on any outline, but I find 7 different angles that we find in the wonderful person of Christ as the rock. Look, if you will, first of all, in verse 4, he says, coming to Him as to a living stone. That's the very first one. He's the living stone. Now, you might think that stones are dead, but they're not. This one is alive. He's the living stone. He has life, and He imparts life. And we'll see this again in just a moment, but we see the first thing that Simon Peter mentions about Christ. He refers to Him as the living stone. It's the temple being built up and growing, and we see Him as the living stone. Look also in verse 4 again, and he says, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. And so we see Him as the chosen and stone, or the elect stone, depending on your translation. Look also, if you will, in verse 6 now. Slip right on over to verse 6. And he quotes from the Old Testament, and he says, "Therefore it is also contained in the Scripture." 1 Peter 2:6, he says, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone." And again, we see the third angle that he sees Christ as a different kind of stone. Now he is the chief cornerstone. He's the one that sets the whole dimension for all the building in a spiritual temple that's built on him as the chief cornerstone. Again, it mentions elect here and also precious this time. He's the precious stone. There's none like him. Unto you who believe, he is precious. How much are precious stones worth? Well, this one is worth more than money could ever buy. And we see him as the precious stone. Down in verse 7, but I don't want to skip over the rest of verse 6. Let me read it. It says, "And he who believes in him, on him will by no means be put to shame." And there's no doubt, no fear. Once you believe on Christ, you're sure for his eternal destiny with him in heaven. Verse 7, look at this next form of stone in verse 7, the fifth one. It says, "Therefore to you who believe he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected." He's the rejected stone. The stone which the builders rejected, well, he's become the chief cornerstone, as we've already seen. But look in verse 8. He's a stone of stumbling. The Lord Jesus said, "All those who stumble over me will fall, but the one that I fall on, I'll grind him to powder." He is a consuming fire, isn't he? This is our God, the one who is all-powerful, and he knows his judgment is true, and he knows every person. Until finally he comes to that seventh form of stone. He's called the rock of offense. You never want to be offended at him. There's nothing in him that should offend, and yet people are offended by who Christ is. But this is our God. He's the living stone, the chosen or elect stone, the chief cornerstone, the precious stone, the rejected stone, the stone of stumbling, and the rock of offense. Brother Bramhall used to tell me, he said, "Christ is the rock and any other rock is a sham rock. Don't fall for it." He's the only one. He's the true one. He's the solid rock. We can be sure of who he is. Now let's tie all this together and try to put all these stones into place. Because while we see Christ in the sevenfold way as the stone and the rock, and we see Simon Peter, Cephas, a stone, Peter, a rock, we see that while Simon Peter is not Christ and nothing compared to the greatness of his person, yet he becomes like him. But the title of our series is Simon Peter and who was it? Me. I just want to make sure he didn't say you. It's Simon Peter and me. How does this relate to me? I can see how Simon Peter, as the stone and the rock, is compared and conformed to Christ. Though he's not near the greatness of his person, yet he's like him in similarity. The same way that he's working in your life and in my life to make you and me more like the Lord Jesus. I'll give you a verse on it. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 2 again, right where we're at, to verse 4, where it says, "Coming to him as to a living stone," this is the exhortation that Simon Peter is giving to you and to me. Coming to him. Have you come to him? When you come to him as the living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. Now notice this. Please don't miss it in verse 5. You... that's you and me. Also, that's compared to Simon Peter speaking to us as what? As living stones. You mean the same way that Simon Peter was known by the Lord when he came to him and said, "You are Simon, son of Jonah, you shall be Cephas, a stone." Knowing him through and through and knowing the plan that he had for his life, when you come to Christ, God knows his plan for you too. And what is that plan? Well, the plan is that you're going to be more and more and more like Him until finally He finishes the job. When will that take place? Well, it's going to take place day in and day out until one day when we hear His voice and we see His face, and in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we're changed and made like Him. It's not yet appeared what we shall be. I don't know what kind of stone we might be. It's not yet appeared what we shall be, but we know that when we see Him, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. When Christ comes for us, we'll be like Him. Until that day, little by little, He's working in your life and my life to knock off the rough edges off of this old hard head stone of mine and making us to be more like Him. This is really Simon Peter and me and you. You also, again, verse 5, as living stones. Well, now, those are just a couple of intersections in the life of Simon Peter as he intersected with the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in those two intersections we looked at tonight, we won't look at 19 more intersections, but we're going to look at a number of them. But here's the intersection where we meet tonight. It's the intersection of the cross. When God reaches down from heaven with the cross, showing us His grace. And the intersection that we meet at, reaching out to all the world, is your opportunity at this intersection of the cross to respond by faith. Someone said the cross reaches down in God's grace to man, and the cross is our way to reach up by faith to God. It's as simple as that. God in His great grace gave His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on Calvary's cross. He's the rock that the world has rejected, but before God, He's precious. He's the only way to heaven, and He offers that way to whosoever believes on Him as their own personal Savior. If you haven't come to Him yet, why not? He's the only way. Come to Him tonight. Meet Him at this intersection. And once you've crossed this intersection, you've got a lot more intersections to go through. But the first one is sure to get you into glory. But from there on out, every intersection of life, you learn a lesson. Let's learn our lessons well. And as we cross through the intersections of life, just like Simon Peter, becoming more and more like Christ, eventually we'll look back behind us and say, you know, the Lord has done a work in my life. And I see Christ being formed in me. I mean, in you. Because this is all about Simon Peter and me. And I trust that as we enjoy our fellowship tonight and take a little rest this evening, that when we wake up in the morning, your first thought will be Simon Peter and me. What can I learn about Simon Peter to learn more about the Lord's work in my life? I'm going to close in a word of prayer, and then Brother Don's coming up just to close us out for our refreshment time. But let's just pray, commit the Word of God to our lives. Let's pray. Our Father, how thankful we are for Your great grace toward us through the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that as You look into each person's heart and life here tonight, that You will speak to their heart, draw them just as we saw how Andrew brought Simon to the Lord Jesus, that many will come to Christ tonight, and those who hear this message will also respond. And Father, those of us who have crossed this intersection long ago, help us to make the most of our journey and learn the lessons at each juncture of life, we pray, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.